thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're in our 11th week of this Outbreak series. I cannot believe we're nearly 3 months into this thing. We've got a couple weeks left to go. I encourage you, as I do every week, to take out your insert in your bulletin. It's blue this week. You've got some room to take some notes there. And we encourage you to listen. Look for those winking moments. Look for the moment that God gets your attention and whispers something into your ears. I say this often when someone's talking to me at the door and they said, "You said something today I needed to hear." I say, "Well, what was that?" And they'll tell me what I said, and often I will say, "Honestly, I did not say that." You know, there's these moments where God can use words of a preacher, of anybody standing in your presence talking to you about Him, and He will whisper through His Holy Spirit into your heart. And you'll think that it's the preacher, but it's not. You'll sit there and think, "Why is He talking right at me?" I'm not. I'm talking right at me. You just have to put up with that. Right? I'm talking about my needs and my concerns and my weaknesses. And then you get to be a part of that, and God does something special. So listen for Him to speak to you. If you have a smartphone and you want to use the YouVersion app, there's instructions in your bulletin on how to do that. Just open up YouVersion, look for events on the menu, and you will see our church listed there in all of the Scripture. And we're going to be covering the better part of three chapters of Acts. We're also going to be looking at a couple places in Ephesians today. All of that's laid out for you, so you don't have to look in another Bible or try to find it on your app that way. So we just really believe that God is going to do great things. We started this series back in June, and on our first Sunday, we said something very important that has carried with us all the way through. Embracing the Holy Spirit is essential for everyone, anybody who wants to follow Jesus. We looked at the disciples, who were wonderful, godly men. There were 11 of them, then they chose someone to replace Judas after Jesus was resurrected. 12 disciples now. People that had followed after Jesus, they knew Jesus. They knew Him on a first-name basis. They hung out with Him. They had fun with Him. They knew this man, Jesus, even after the resurrection. They still did not understand the mission of Jesus. It was not until the Holy Spirit came into them did they finally grasp what the mission of God for humanity was really all about. So the Holy Spirit is what changes us. And we started to look through this whole book of Acts and see some amazing things happen. We've even looked at the three trips of Paul. Now, I brought my laser pointer. Can barely see it. But this is the first missionary trip of Paul. It's relatively small. It covers about 600 miles here, mostly on foot. Some of that is through sailing as well, because Paul never walked on water that I was aware of. That was Peter for just a short minute. But we've got going through this little area here, started a dozen churches or so, and on that first week, we said to experience the transformation in our life, true believers must fully embrace presence over religion. And we talked about the difference of being religious people versus being people who really embrace the presence of God, which maybe you've picked up on. I've been praying about today because I want to be a person who is willing to see God speak to me in the darkest moments of my life as well as the best moments of life. And so we need to be people who are aware of the presence of God. We started then on the next, like last Sunday, we looked at the second missionary journey of Paul. Now the first missionary journey was just right in this area, so you can see that his second journey took him all the way over to Eastern Europe. It was a much larger trip, much more involved. And what we talked about on that trip was that faith in Jesus is simple. It's simple to believe in God. It can be that can be the easiest thing. But the reality is, living it out is often not. And we saw all the different moments that Paul faced struggle and pushback. We saw moments where he was in jail. We saw moments where he was beaten. And the reality is, he never lost his drive to continue on this journey of sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. Because living it out can be difficult, but he would never, ever give up on that. And that's a powerful truth for us to kind of realize. There are moments in these stories, as we look at Paul, we look at all of the disciples, and we say, if that were me, when Peter's in jail, I would say, if that were me, I would be crying out to God, "Why me? I'm doing your work, why me?" But these guys never did that. They would get beaten, get thrown in jail, and they'd start singing songs. Crazy, right? And so this is what we're kind of at. Now, at the end of the second missionary trip, Paul meets some people named Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. And they are both, they're all tent makers. And so they go into business together, and Paul disciples them very well. They actually travel with Paul to Ephesus as he's heading back home. This is at the end of trip number two. And they stay in Ephesus. While they're there, there's this dynamic preacher who comes into Ephesus talking about Jesus, but only half of the story of Jesus. He doesn't comprehend everything. His name was Apollos. So when Priscilla and Aquila, they meet Apollos, they actually take him in under their wing and they teach him the full gospel story. Because Paul had taught them so well, they were able to teach somebody else. They were disciples of Paul, but then they were discipling another person. And Apollos had such a powerful ability to speak. He took their message, which they didn't have that gift, he took that message and began to proclaim the message of Jesus so powerfully that later in Corinthians, Paul writes that some of you want to follow Apollos and some of you want to follow me. The reality is, it doesn't matter who you're following as long as you're seeing Jesus Christ in all of it. He was in many regards equal to Paul in his ability to argue with Jews and to proclaim the gospel. That only happened because Paul discipled two believers who then discipled Apollos. It's a beautiful picture of how the church is supposed to function. That some get discipled and then they disciple others. And we share this wisdom, this knowledge that godly people give to us through the power of not people and not the power of human wisdom, but through the power of God's Spirit funneling through us relationally. The church has always been a design by God to be a relational arm of sharing the good news from one generation to the next, from one household to the next, from one coworker to the next. That is the design of the church. What happens in these buildings, building like a gymnasium or a building like a cathedral or any building where the church might gather, what happens here is only good if we take it outside of here and share that with other people. Some people think this is the goal. This is the goal right here, what happens here. Absolutely not, emphatically no. This is all free of notes right here. This is not the goal. This is the energy. This is the fuel to reach our goal, to be able to proclaim God's love one child at a time, one relative at a time, one hurting friend at a time, or one person at a time that we just happen to come across in a grocery store. You never know when God wants to use you and His love through you to reach somebody else. And quite honestly, friends, sometimes it takes years later for that seed that you might cast this week to actually begin to take root and to actually grow a stem and to grow leaves and to begin to bloom. As a former youth worker, I look back on Facebook and see some of the kids who are in our youth group, Tammy can tell you this, and go, man, where did we miss it with them? We pray for them. I don't know. I don't get it. But then there are other kids that are just grabbing a hold of this. Now they're like adults. It's so funny. When we first started in youth ministry, we felt so much older than these kids. And now we realize we were only like 4 years older than them. So like they could be our friends if we live there. Like they are our same age. But we see the fruit of sharing God's love with people after years sometimes. All right, like I said, free of charge. Apollos doing great work. Now, I want to share, this is the third missionary trip. It's a very similar area that's involved in missionary trip number two. This is a big trip. So what Paul does is he takes off from his little home over here. He was hanging out with the church in Antioch. This is his hometown. He was from Tarsus. And he begins to walk through all of these churches. These churches were all a part of mission trip number one and a part of mission trip number two. And he goes over here to Ephesus and he hangs out there. He had been in Ephesus before and he said to them at that moment, if it's God's will for me to return, I want to come back here. This is a place I want to return to. And God willed it to come back to Ephesus. And he hung out there for quite some time. It says that when he got to the city, he found some disciples. He found some believers of Jesus. And he asked them, when you began to believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And honestly, they said, Paul, we have never even heard of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? These are people who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but had never heard about the Holy Spirit. Now, it's possible that they had been hearing Apollos early on in his ministry, because Apollos had not heard about the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit either. He was proclaiming about Jesus, but not the Holy Spirit. So it's possible that these 12 people that Paul meets as soon as he gets into town were kind of, they had heard this message once and they believed in that, but they didn't know. Once Paul gives them the full story of the gospel, they are baptized, and as Paul lays his hands on them and prays, the Holy Spirit fills them. They begin speaking in tongues. They begin to see things with such clarity that it is an amazing thing. And we begin to see that in Ephesus, crazy things are going on in Paul's ministry. He would be preaching and sweaty, and he would wipe himself, and you know, with a handkerchief or something. That handkerchief could be used to heal somebody. It was crazy kind of stuff. We've only seen this happen with a very few people. Some people like to duplicate this and say that's the goal of every believer. It's not. This is an extraordinary moment where God's Spirit is doing powerful things through Paul. Now, when I think of Paul, I initially think of a preacher. I think of a writer. I think of someone who talks about theology. But while he's in Ephesus, he is doing amazing things. And here's maybe why. The city of Ephesus was known for its witchcraft. The city of Ephesus was known for this temple that this great goddess known as Artemis lived in. She was a Greek goddess of sex and pleasure. And so there was people that were following her, and there was an entire industry built around this temple. And because of that, even Jews that lived in Ephesus were starting to like embrace this idea of idol worship. They were embracing this idea of even witchcraft, but all under the banner of Judaism and following God, right? So there was this crazy, evil feeling over the entire city. And so as Paul comes and proclaims Jesus, he does so also in a way that shows the power of God, so that these people can see that this is legitimate. And people started to see that. What's interesting is that there were some Jewish people who started to see the power of Jesus' name and wanted to use that kind of like the new incantation. Like, hey, let's start driving out demons and let's try this Jesus name. It's like the new rage in town. It seems to be gaining some popularity. So they would go to somebody who was ill, and they would try to drive out a demon, and they would say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul proclaims, come out. And again, you can even tell by in their language, they hadn't really experienced the transforming love of God. They really had not embraced the understanding of what it meant to really have the infilling of the Spirit. They were just trying to use it like a genie in a bottle or some kind of magic spell, right? And it's interesting. What happens, there's a group of sons of a priest, and they start doing this. They start talking about how that this should happen. And they say, you know, in the name of Jesus who Paul proclaims. So this is what happens. This is the story. It's kind of fascinating. They say this. One time when they tried it, an evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? I stop there every time I read the story and go, I wonder if at any time that I'm working with someone, if they would say, I know Jesus and I know Steve, but who are you? That's the equivalent. Like this is a contemporary. They acknowledge knowing Paul, but they look at these men who are trying to do this and they're like, we're not scared of you. So who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. My notes say he went all Jason Bourne on them, right? Like, wah! Took them all out. That's the power spirits can sometimes have over even our physical bodies. It's kind of a terrifying thing. And so what happened is, when this story started to spread throughout the church, many people got right with God. Like, they started to realize this is more than just a religious thing. See the scripture here. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them in a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. In the New Living Translation, they give it kind of our own English version of money. That's a lot of money that people are like, we're done with this. There, get the picture. There were people who had believed in Jesus in Ephesus who still wanted to practice their sorcery. There were people who believed in the Messiah, who were believing in Jesus, but they were not allowing their lives to be transformed. They still wanted to be able to do their same old evil practices. And when this happened to the seven sons of this priest, they realized this is more than religious behavior. This is a personal act of God doing something within. This is a very personal moment where the Spirit of God gets a hold of us. This is a transformation in us. And they throw into a fire several $1 million worth of their sorcery books and materials. People were getting the Spirit of God. Now, through a 2-year season of time, Paul was ministering in Ephesus. Matter of fact, he went to the temple for 3 months, and they kicked him out of the temple. So he found a school building, and he started a school, a church in a school. We think that, you know, in our century, like, you know, church, we started in a school. We kind of feel like, hey, starting churches in schools kind of new and kind of hip. Paul had been doing it for 2,000 years ago, all right? Like, he's in a, and not only that, but he's there every day. Paul is preaching in this schoolhouse every day, and he's doing it for 2 years. He is pouring into these people. This is by far the longest Paul stayed anywhere on any of his trips. So Paul decides he wants to get back to Jerusalem. And so he wants to move on with his trip. He needs to get there by a certain time. And so he makes plans to leave. He sends a couple of apostles ahead of him to start preparing the way. But he stays behind to kind of shore up some loose ends. While that happens, while he's there with just a few disciples, this is crazy, the town turns upside down. We've seen in our news of this weekend tragedy when a senseless mob gathers together, right? People have denounced what's taking place in Virginia. I have seen very little of it, but if you have watched the news at all this weekend, you've seen tragedy happen when towns just turn on their heads. And that's kind of what happens in Ephesus. There was this man named Demetrius who was, he made money off of building silver shrines to this Greek goddess Artemis. And his business was in such decline because people were getting right with God, his business was struggling. And so he began to get people together against the way, they called it, against the people who were following after God. Demetrius wanted to stop this thing because he wanted to make money again, right? So he gets this angry mob together. He grabs a group of people who had been following Paul and takes them into this city theater where people were screaming and shouting, and it was pure chaos. Verse 32, inside the people were all shouting, some one thing, some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. I read that and go, how do you not know why you're there? Like, I feel like my schedule is one of those things where I know where I need to be all the time. And Tammy will tell you, I still miss being where I need to be most of the time. How do you not know why you're there screaming and shouting? They tried to get people to come up in front of this mob and quiet them down. Nothing would get them to quiet down. They're screaming, great is Artemis, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis. Because Demetrius is trying to get his business back, right? That's what's going on here. And so we just think about this. Now, I thought about it this phrase of, most of them didn't know why they were there. And I thought, what application does that have for us today? What's the application point for a crowd, a mindless mob, who doesn't even know why they're there? And it kind of struck me. There are many days in my life that I go about my day and I make sure that I eat 3 meals, right? I make sure that I have breakfast, I make sure that I have lunch, I make sure that I eat, and I'll even squeeze in a snack, right? I make sure of it. There are days that I make sure that I do certain things, I check certain things off. But there are many days when I lay my head down on the pillow at night, I stop and think, what did I accomplish today? What did I really fulfill today? And I'll be honest with you, church, there are many days where I go, this was just another day where I went through the motions. I did my job, you know, I was nice to people. Some I didn't even want to be nice to, but in Jesus' name, I tried really hard. None of you here. You know, I go through my day, and it's like, what did I really accomplish today? And then I kind of feel like I'm part of that mindless mob. I'm in the theater, screaming, shouting, doing my job. I'm a citizen of Ephesus. But what did do I know why I'm doing what I'm doing? Did I do anything with purpose or meaning? What was it about my experience on this day that had any meaning or purpose? I think too often I just kind of go with the flow. When Bob calls and says, let's do lunch, I drop everything and go have lunch. Just kind of go with the flow. I can tell you who makes sure he's eating 3 square a day. Just kidding. I saw myself in that crowd, not paying attention to details, searching after things that I think are going to bring meaning and purpose to my life, but at the end of the day, probably won't. I wrote this down. I wish that I could kind of get in my mind the things that I pursue every day mindlessly and make them better. Like money. How many of us pursue money or think about money throughout the day? We think about, is this going to profit me? Is this going to cost me? We think about money. I wrote in my notes, I wish we could go back to the days of Little House on the Prairie, man, where you could just make your own food and keep your own business, you know, your own business was on your own land, right? Anybody come on your land, you just shoot them. Nobody goes to jail back in that day, just get off my land, right? Then my cows, my chickens. It just seemed like an easier day. I don't know. I would starve to death if that ever happens, by the way. I thought about happiness and our pursuit of happiness. In America, we have this idea driven within us that we have this inalienable right to pursue and to receive happiness. But I can't find that in the Gospels. I cannot find that in Scripture, that God is somehow going to guarantee us happiness. Joy, yes. Peace, yes. But not necessarily happiness. I was at a wedding yesterday afternoon. Was anybody outside yesterday? We went from beautiful sunshine to torrential downpours like every 5 minutes. And this wedding gets going and it's raining. And the minute the bride gets right to the front of the outside beautiful sanctuary we had, just downpour. People are like scrambling. It's crazy. There's no shelter. We're all like sitting under an eavesdrop. You know, like just try it a little bit. It was crazy. But you know what I made note of when I got home last night? Not one family member ever did I see cry a tear about the rain. There was not one smile removed from anybody when the wedding dress is getting stained by the confetti. They shot all this confetti out right when they pronounced them husband and wife. And it lands on the bride. This beautiful white dress starts turning all forms of various colors. Because she's soaking wet. She never stopped grinning. She was so happy. There was joy inside of her. And I would say many of us would look at all of those circumstances and say, God, why couldn't you keep the rain away? But what we fail to miss is there's a farmer on the other side of that field saying, God, we need rain today. You know what I mean? Like we put God in this box and say, I need you to make me happy, God. And God's like, I'm not interested in your happiness. I'm really interested in your holiness. And when we look at God from a person, a God who gives us a holy life, suddenly our happiness is not built around things that happen to us or things that don't. It's called joy. It's called peace. And so we get this all wrong. We spend our day looking for happiness. We are a mindless mob looking for happiness. And we're disappointed all the time because of it. What motivated these riots in Ephesus? Money and ignorance. Really, that's what motivated these mobs in Ephesus. Money and ignorance. And it's the same thing that often motivates our angry mobs today and our senseless behavior. Money and ignorance. I think God wants something much more from us. So in this moment, get this mob is cheering this for 2 hours. They're screaming for 2 hours. And the mayor of the city stands up and says, listen, there is a legal process to this. Go home. Nobody's stolen anything. Nobody's hurt anything. Go home. And they all just dissipate and go home. Paul decides it's time to leave Ephesus. A couple of only noteworthy things about his journey, the rest of his third journey. He gets to the city of Troas, and he's preaching into the night. And there is this believer, Eutychus is his name. He's up in a windowsill. Paul's preaching in a third-story building. And then, you know, at nighttime, they've got to light candles. And I can imagine the fumes were getting a little intoxicating. I'm going to blame the candles, not Paul being boring. But Eutychus is sitting in a windowsill when suddenly he dozes off, like several of you have today. But he's sitting in a windowsill. And when he falls asleep, he literally falls out of the window down to the ground below outside of this building, and he dies, as all of us would, falling three stories. Eutychus dies. Now that is a killer message that he's preaching, right? Okay? Just kidding. They rush outside. They find Eutychus. He is dead. And Paul stretches his body, similar to prophets of old, stretches his body out over Eutychus, says, "Do not worry, he is not dead." And life comes back into Eutychus. And he is healed right before them. Now at that, I would say, man, that's when the party begins, right? Paul says, "Okay, everybody good now? Let's get back upstairs. I've got 52 more points to give you." He goes back at it. He starts preaching again, and he preaches till daybreak, right? He knows he needs to leave this town soon, and he's got to get it all in. He probably preached 2 years worth of messages at Ephesus in one night in Troas. And so it nearly killed somebody, but it's awesome. Now, not much is really seen or heard from these other towns. We see where he goes. It's listed in Scripture. But then he's coming back close to Ephesus. He doesn't want to go into the city, but he comes close enough to send word that the elders of the church would come out and meet him. And he gives this beautiful farewell speech to this church, to the elders, because he knows he'll never see them again. And in this speech, he says these words: "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go back to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." Paul uses this theme throughout several of his letters, that he has a mission and he is bound to complete it. That's what drives him in everything he does. I see a couple of things that show up here. Number one, the Spirit is in control of Paul. The Spirit is driving this trip. And the promise for suffering, it remains clear. Paul is never given a promise that he is going to have a great long life. Paul is given a mission, and he wants to accomplish it above everything else, even if that means suffering. So when I thought about those two things, I had to ask myself, is the Spirit in control of my life to this level? Is the Spirit so in control of my life that my daily steps are ordered by God? This goes back to that mindless mob, spending your day just kind of doing your job and taking care of your family and not thinking about the bigger picture of life. Is the Spirit of God in control of you? Do you sense the Spirit of God using you in conversation? Do you sense the Spirit of God allowing His love to flow through you to other people? Bill and Molly Cox will tell about their camping trip a couple of weeks ago, where anybody that came on their property was suddenly like, whoa, experiencing the Spirit of God. Now they've got friends in different states because they were sharing the love of God. Even Bill said it was nuts. That was his most theological word for his camping week. It was nuts. Right? That's a beautiful picture of God ordering your steps and the Holy Spirit guiding your daily conversations, even while on vacation. The second part of that was the promise for suffering. And I wrote down, are you comfortable suffering for God? Are you comfortable to suffer for what is right? Are you comfortable to go and to suffer for a calling in your life? Do you know your plan and your purpose? No one here today is here by accident. No one here today in my hearing is lacking purpose. But you may lack the understanding of your purpose, but God has a purpose for your life. I know our college students are getting ready to go off to school. For some of them, it's incredibly terrifying. I'm praying that they discover their purpose in life and that they have a good time, but that they experience the purpose and understand the purpose God has for them in their life. That's what I pray, not only for my own, but for everyone else that's on our prayer list. I want God to show every one of you, every high schooler, every middle schooler, every elementary child, every young and every older adult here, that you have a purpose to be used by Him. No matter what your occupation is, God wants to use you to do amazing things. Paul's focus is not on finding more money. Paul's focus is not on putting something into a retirement plan. Paul's focus is not consumed about, do I need a new vehicle to get me around on these missionary journeys? Paul's focus is on one thing, accomplishing the mission that the Holy Spirit lays out for him in that day. I tell people this frequently. I'll say it publicly. I'm not afraid of this. This is my life call. Some people say, well, you're called to be a pastor. And I say, well, yes, today I am. But more importantly, as a follower of Christ, I'm called to be obedient. Period. I'm just called to be obedient. And for now, that means a pastor. And for some of you, that makes you happy. For some of you, you're like, could God change that call? That'd be great. Maybe. The reality is, I'm called to be obedient. Will I retire as a professional minister? Will I retire as a pastor of a church? I have no idea. Because my job is not to just make my profession good. My job is to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, whatever that may be. And I'm comfortable saying that because I believe that's your call too. Your call is to be obedient every step of the way. And for some of you, that means you're a teacher. For some of you, that means you're a stay-at-home mom. For some of you, that means you're a blue-collar worker. You work hard or work for yourself. For others of you, you lead other people and you're a leader in your office. I'm not sure what your individual calling is. Even in retirement, you have callings. Our job is to be obedient every step of the way. And that's what I long for you. As he gets ready to end this message to the Ephesian leaders, he says this, "And now I entrust you to God and to the message of His grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those who He has set apart for Himself." The NIV uses the word sanctified here, to be set apart. I believe Paul is motivated to go to Jerusalem for two things. Primarily, again, because what I've said, the Holy Spirit is leading him there. But secondly, he has a confidence that what he has started through these churches, God will also complete. He has a confidence that now he can entrust what he's shared with these people that they can take, they can in turn give to other people, and the ministry that Paul has begun will continue to thrive. They have experienced it in Ephesus through Paul. They've experienced it through Priscilla and Aquila. They have experienced it through Apollos. And they're going to continue to experience it from other people as well. Because Paul has done his job. And he can go on to Jerusalem with a confidence that he has done the will of God. There's a peace that floods the people of God when they know they're following His Spirit and have a confidence about that. That might be why he wrote these words to the church in Ephesus years later. "But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." So God can point to us all, point us in all future ages as examples of incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Verse 8, "God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. It is not a gift for being religious. It's not a gift for being in church all the time. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He has planned for us a long ago." He wrote these words to that same church that he had ministered into these last 2 years on this missionary trip. And I believe he wrote these words because of this takeaway statement. Mercy is free. The ability of what God has given you, His grace, His mercy, is absolutely free. But obedience, no doubt, will cost you. There's an element of grace and mercy that we receive that is free, and the church loves to stop our conversations right there. Bask ourselves in the freedom that God gives. Bask ourselves in the mercy that God gives us freely. But what we are too afraid to often talk about is the fact that obedience to Him has a cost. Jesus said it like this: "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else." This is crazy, isn't it? Your father, your mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? This is hyperbole. This is talking over the top. What Jesus is saying is, if you want to follow me, nothing can get in the way. Nothing can be more important in your life than me. I must be the most important thing that you're about. Your faith in me must continue to grow. It must continue to build up. And no one should slow you down. My grandmother was married to a non-believer. She found the Lord after being married to my grandfather. And my grandfather, until his last little bit of life, never really embraced much faith in Jesus at all. She was faithful to the church. She is the most godly example of my life. She was taken from me when I was only 23, 24 years old. And after even 20 years, I look back and say she is one of the most faithful examples of a God follower I have ever known. Because she was faithful to the church. She wouldn't let a husband who didn't embrace her faith slow her down. Nothing can get in the way of our walk with God. Nothing can be more important than following after Him. So what is the cost of following Jesus in your life? For some of you right away, you're like, well, the cost is I give money to the church every week when I'm there. Most of the weeks I'm there. Some of you say, well, I give a lot of time to the church. I volunteer for VBS and I hang out with teenagers on Sunday night, or I work in the children's department once in a while. I give my time. Some of you might say, well, you know, I do what I can. I show up at luncheons. I do what I can. I wonder, have you ever been rejected because of your walk with God? Have you ever been rejected because of your walk with God? Have you ever lost your job because you wouldn't fudge the numbers, or you wouldn't give in to a principle that somebody else was asking you to do, but you would not give in because you wanted to be a godly person in your job, so you refused to do what they asked you to do because it went against your principles? Have you ever said no to something that sounded like a whole lot of fun, but you knew that it would put you in a jeopardizing situation of your walk with God? Have you ever said no to things? Have you ever been laughed at, teased, picked on, not understood, all because you desired God above everything else? If so, you are scratching the surface of what Paul experienced in his lifetime. Just the surface. Just these things that I listed. I hope that our walk with God is so deep and so meaningful that we will be laughed at, that we will be teased, that we will be made fun of, that we will be fired, that we will experience hardship. Because it's when we experience hardship that we join with Jesus in His suffering. That's when we know we're getting it. Not because we're idiots, but because we long to follow after God. Some of us experience hardship because we're just kind of, we ask for it. You know, not because of Jesus, but because we just ask for it. I'm talking about loving and following after God so deeply that it costs us something. Paul understood that cost. That's why he wrote every one of his letters to the church, which, you know, we have so many of them in the New Testament that we get to read today. That's why Paul would say often in these letters, hold firm to your faith. That's why he would often say, work out your faith. That's why he would often say, be guided in your faith. That's why he would challenge us in those letters to allow our faith to grow in understanding. He knew that the price for obedience was going to be steep, but that it would also come with a great reward. He talked about that to the church in Ephesus. He talks about the inheritance that you're going to gain. His attention was focused on eternity. The gift of being in God's presence was often what Paul talked about. And every time he was in God's presence, he could handle a bogus trial or a beating. It was always worthwhile if he had the presence of God with him. And the blessing of knowing Jesus intimately while on earth made the goal of being next to Him for eternity Paul's driving force. I wonder if that's your driving force today. Not the frustrations at your job, not the frustrations with your family, not the frustrations in your living circumstances, but that your driving force is to experience the presence of God and to live obediently to Him. At the end of his ministry, Paul journeys to Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested because of lies and fabrications of truth. None of what he was arrested for was even remotely true. He's beaten, and eventually he's sent off to Rome for trial, and he lives the rest of his days after this missionary journey bound to chains in some way. But his mission never stopped. Even while he was in jail, he's writing letters, he's reaching out to people, and he's discipling people all the while because he's fixed and his attention is on that alone. Listen, I don't believe the outbreak of the church recorded in Acts was intended just for one season of time for the church. And I believe that if we were the church that was written about in Acts, it would be a much shorter story. Because we have lost the passion within us to allow God to fill every fiber of our being and to change every one of our conversations and to change our life. As a pastor, I feel like I say the same things over and over. And maybe as a congregation, you're like, you're right, you do. You say the same things over and over. But church, can we grab a hold of this? Can we grab a hold of the infilling of God's Spirit in our lives that changes our marriages? I believe it can happen. Can we look at the infilling of God's Spirit in our life in such a way that it changes our outlook on our classroom or our office space or our neighborhood? I really believe it can happen. Can we look at the Spirit of God filling us to the point where our little acts of obedience are done with joy and happiness instead of like, oh, this is filled with frustration and suffering? I want to pastor a church and I want to be a person who is willing to go outside of my comfort zones because God's Holy Spirit is guiding and directing me. I want to be a son that embraces bad news. It says, praise be to God anyways. I want to be a child of God that won't allow the circumstances of my life dictate my faithfulness to my God. I want to give Him my struggles. I want to give Him the things I'm addicted to. I want to give Him my vices. I want to give Him my all. Because that's what I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. We're going to close today just with a simple prayer. No music, just a simple sound of that fan that's been blowing all morning. And I want to ask you, have you received the baptism of God's Spirit in you? When Paul found those believers in Ephesus, that was his first question. You're believers. Has the Holy Spirit got a hold of you? I want to ask you that. I want to ask, are you willing to pay the cost of obedience to a God who loves you? Are you willing to surrender your all to this God and to live a life that is free from the bondage of sin, free from the turmoil that comes? Not that the turmoil won't come, but the turmoil has no impact on you because the joy of God floods you through all of the circumstances and difficulties of life. Let's pray. God, I've gone long again today, but I believe You are doing a work here inside of us. I know You have in me as I've read these scriptures over the last 3 weeks, as I've considered the life of Paul and his mission to this region of the country at this season of time, as I've thought about the Holy Spirit moving and working and doing what You did through him, I want to be that man. I want to be used like Paul. I want to be obedient in every conversation I have. I want, wherever You may take me, I want to be used by You. I want to see every person, even the ones that want to frustrate me. God, help me not see the frustration. Help me see them only through the lens of love. Help me to live every moment of my life in obedience. And God, when my work is frustrating, give me the patience to endure, to see Your mission, and may my eyes not be fixed on the tasks before me, but may my eyes be fixed on the goal that is before me, and that is to see Your kingdom advanced. When my workplace and when our friends and everybody here's workplace or homes are turned upside down, God, help us not to be consumed by those moments, but help us to be consumed by seeing Your Spirit move through us in those moments. We desire to be not just believers today. We desire to be obedient to you, and that can only happen as your Spirit gets into us and wrecks our life. So God, today, through every prayer of everyone here today that is seeking this out, come, fill them, flood them. I know that even seated in these chairs today, your Holy Spirit can come into a life and change them and eradicate that desire for alcohol, eradicate that desire for that drug, eradicate that desire for that food item, eradicate that desire to watch that image again. You could come in and cleanse us right here, right now, through your Spirit and change the course of our life. And I believe you desire to do it because, God, you did it 2,000 years ago through the church as it was launching. And I believe we are called to be that church again today. But it's not going to happen because we have a clever-looking stage. It's not going to happen because we have air conditioning in our sanctuary. It's not going to happen because we have a cool place to meet. It's going to happen because one person at a time experiences the Holy Spirit and says, that's going to change me, and now I'm going to go take that message to my friends. May it be so, God, that we say yes to your Holy Spirit and we become transformed by the authority of God and not our own minds. God, sometimes we know it doesn't make human logic sense, but we don't want human logic. We want your Spirit. Fill us. Change this pastor. Change my friends through the authority of your Holy Spirit and through the understanding that we find in your Word. May it bless us beyond what we could ever comprehend. Are you looking for the Spirit today, church? Pray right in the quietness of this moment. God, fill me now. Spirit, come in and pour out of me the sin and fill me with your righteousness. Pray it right now. Today, God, I want to be your child. Today, God, I want to honor you. Today, God, I don't understand all of this, but I say yes to it nonetheless. Transform me. And use me. Do a work through me. God, for everyone who's praying that prayer, honor it. And may we be transformed as a church because of it. One changed life at a time. We love you. I ask all of this in the powerful, matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our Sanctifier. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.